All right, so we're diving into some seriously fascinating stuff today. We're going to be exploring the Book of the Twelve, you know, those minor prophets. They don't always get a ton of attention.
They shouldn't be overlooked.
No, they're packed with
so much good stuff,
powerful messages, and we're going deep with Dr. Gary Yates's lecture on them, focusing on session four here. You know, you shared this lecture with me, and I was blown away by some of the connections he makes. So our mission today is to unearth those hidden gems, the recurring themes that tie these prophetic books together.
Yeah, you know, it's really interesting because when you just glance at these books, they might seem like just random, you know, standalone messages from different prophets across like centuries.
Yeah.
But Dr. Yates, he suggests there's this like amazing unity to them.
Yeah, it's like someone like put these books together in this specific order.
Toward,
so a reason, right?
On purpose.
Like, it's not even chronological order.
Exactly.
So what's the master plan? What's Dr. Yates seeing here?
So he highlights this idea of this constant back and forth between God's mercy and his judgment. He points to Exodus 34.6-7, where it describes God as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But it also says that God will by no means clear the guilty.
Okay, so it's like this balancing act.
Yeah.
God's full of love and forgiveness,
right?
But actions have consequences.
Exactly. And that duality, you said it perfectly, that echoes all throughout the Book of the Twelve. But here's where it gets super interesting. Dr. Yates suggests that there's this like shift after the Book of Nahum. It's like God's patience is wearing thin.
Whoa. Okay, now that sends chills down my spine. You know, when you think about it, how people were responding to all these warnings from the prophets, it makes you wonder, like, were they even listening?
Right.
Like, does it even matter?
That's the million-dollar question, right?
Yeah.
The Book of the Twelve, it really digs into that. How humanity reacts to God's call to repent.
So, where do we even begin with all of this?
I think a good place to start is with Hosea. It's this powerful depiction of the struggles with idolatry, this like magnetic pull towards things other than God.
Mm.
It's almost like you're in a relationship and you keep getting distracted by other people.
Woo.
You might come back for a bit, but your heart's divided.
Wow. I never thought of it that way. That's a really good analogy. It really like personalizes those stories about idol worship.
It does. Yeah. And that's exactly the analogy that Dr. Yates uses to describe the relationship between God and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a broken marriage.
Oh, wow.
Where one partner is always looking for fulfillment outside of the relationship.
Okay. So Hosea sets the stage with this broken relationship. How do the other prophets like contribute to the drama? How does the story unfold?
Well, there's this recurring word, shub.
Okay.
It means to return or repent. And it's like woven through the entire Book of the Twelve. We see these moments of genuine repentance, like in Joel 2.1-14, where it literally saves the day.
Mm.
But then you have these stark warnings in Amos and Micah that get totally ignored.
It's like the classic cycle of hope and disappointment, right?
Totally.
They repent, things are good, and then they fall right back into the same patterns.
It's almost like they're just going through the motions without a real change of heart.
Mm.
It makes you wonder, is repentance just about saying the right words? Or is it about a deeper transformation?
Yeah.
Think about it. Have you ever had a moment where you knew you needed to make a major change in your life? Maybe break a bad habit or fix a relationship.
Oh, yeah.
It's not easy. It takes more than just good intentions.
Right.
It takes real effort.
Yeah.
And a willingness to let go of the things that are holding you back.
Okay, I see where you're going with this. So how does this play out? With Israel in the Book of the Twelve, what are some of the specific consequences they face for not truly repenting? Is this where that whole like Day of the Lord theme comes in?
You got it. It's like this looming shadow hanging over everything. It's not just a single day, but this period of intense divine intervention where God's power becomes totally undeniable. And sometimes that intervention takes the form of judgment.
Okay, now that sounds terrifying.
It definitely has a buckle your seatbelts kind of vibe.
Yeah.
But remember, that tension between mercy and judgments, well, the Day of the Lord embodies that fully. It's not just about punishment. It's also an opportunity for salvation.
Okay, now I'm really intrigued. I need some examples. How does this Day of the Lord actually play out in these stories?
Okay, so one of the most dramatic examples is Jonah and the Ninevites. They were headed straight for destruction.
Right.
But when they heard Jonah's message and they genuinely repented, God relented. He spared them.
Oh, wow. That's actually really encouraging. It shows that God really is merciful, even towards those who seem
totally
far gone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But then we see the other side of that coin in Nahum. Generations later, the Ninevites went back to their wicked ways, and ultimately, they faced God's judgment. So it reminds us that even though God's mercy is fast, it's not unconditional. Our choices matter.
Right. So it's not a one-time get-out-of-jail-free card.
Nope.
Repentance is an ongoing process.
Yes, it is.
Our actions have consequences.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And then there's Amos, who drops this truth bomb on the Israelites. They were actually excited for the day of the Lord. They thought it was going to be this glorious victory parade where God would just wipe out their enemies.
Wait, what? They thought they were on the right side?
Yeah.
Of God's judgment.
Totally.
Wow.
But Amos lays it all out, saying, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light." He calls them out for their hypocrisy and complacency.
Ooh, that's powerful. They missed the point entirely.
Completely.
Yeah.
They forgot that their own sin was making them the target of God's judgment. And to really emphasize the seriousness, Zephaniah describes the day of the Lord for Judah as this prepared sacrifice with guests invited.
Whoa. That's a chilling image.
Yeah, yeah, it is. It really emphasizes how serious it is and how close it is.
Hmm.
So we've got this backdrop of a broken marriage, this looming day of the Lord, and this constant call to repent, like really repent. It seems like these prophets weren't afraid to deliver some tough love.
No, they weren't.
They weren't.
That's for sure.
They were messengers of truth,
hmm,
calling out sin,
yeah,
and hypocrisy wherever they saw it. But even amidst all these warnings, there are these glimmers of hope woven throughout. It's not just about highlighting the problem. It points toward a solution.
Hmm.
Remember that strained relationship,
yeah,
we talk about?
Yeah.
Well, even in Malachi, the final book in this collection, where things are still pretty tense, there's a beacon of light.
Okay, tell me more. What kind of hope are we talking about?
Malachi 3.16, it tells us that God remembers and protects those who fear him.
Hmm.
It's this reminder that even when it feels like everything's falling apart, God is faithful to those who remain faithful to him.
Yeah.
It's like saying, even though we're in this mess, there's still hope for those who cling to me.
So there's hope for the faithful view, but what about the rest of Israel? Is there any chance for like full restoration?
That's where the Book of the 12 ends, on this note of profound hope, pointing towards a future where God steps in and heals that broken relationship once and for all.
Okay, but how does that even happen? I need details. This sounds like a good place to pause for now.
It does, and we'll pick up right there in part two and delve into that incredible hope offered at the end of this prophetic journey.
Welcome back to our deep dive into the Book of the 12. Before the break, we were talking about that glimmer of hope, you know, that shines through even in the midst of judgment and brokenness.
Right, we're about to uncover how the Book of the 12 points towards the possibility of full restoration between God and Israel.
Okay, so spill the beans. What does that restoration look like?
Well, Dr. Yates highlights the promise of an eschatological Elijah figure.
Okay, hold on. Eschatological, you're going to have to break that down for me.
Yeah, that's a mouthful. You're right. So in this context, eschatological refers to the end times, like the culmination of history. So this Elijah figure, it's not just some random dude. He represents a turning point, like a shift towards the fulfillment of God's promises.
So this Elijah is like a catalyst for God's ultimate plan.
Exactly. And Dr. Yates connects this to that beautiful imagery in Hosea 14, where God promises to heal Israel's apostasy.
Okay, another big word. What exactly does apostasy mean in this context?
Yeah. Think of it as a deliberate turning away from God, like a rejection of the covenant relationship. It's like saying, I'm done with this whole God thing.
Mm.
But the good news is, God doesn't just leave them in that state. He promises to heal that very thing that's keeping them separated from him.
Wow, that's powerful. It's like saying, even when you push me away, I'm still going to fight for you.
It is. It's this incredible picture of God's relentless love pursuing us, even when we're running in the opposite direction.
So it's not just about human effort.
Right.
It's about God,
yes,
stepping in and doing something we could never do on our own.
Exactly. And that brings us back to this idea of the day of the Lord we talked about earlier. It's not just a day of judgment. It's also a day of salvation and restoration.
Okay. I'm starting to see how all these pieces fit together. But even with this promise of healing and restoration, it seems like Israel still struggles, even after they return from exile.
You're right. And that's what makes Malachi, the final book in the Book of the Twelve, so interesting. The people are back in the land, but they're still questioning God, wondering if serving him is even worth it.
It's like they've become jaded, disillusioned by the whole experience.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They're asking, what's the point? Why bother following God if it doesn't seem to make a difference in our lives? It's a question that I think a lot of people probably wrestle with, even today.
Oh, absolutely. When life gets tough and it feels like God is distant, it's easy to start questioning our faith. Yeah. So how does Malachi address this sense of disillusionment?
He reminds them and us that God sees our hearts. He knows our struggles and our doubts. And he's still inviting us to draw near to him. Even when we mess up, he's there waiting for us to return. And he points to the faithful remnant, those who choose to persevere in their faith, even when it's hard.
Okay. So even though the majority have lost their way, there are still those who are holding on to hope.
Yes. And God honors their faithfulness. He remembers them, protects them, and ultimately he uses them to bring about his plan of restoration. What if we're part of that faithful remnant today?
That's a thought-provoking question. What if we're the ones carrying that torch of hope in a world that often feels dark and hopeless?
Exactly. It's a call to persevere in our faith, to keep trusting in God's promises, even when we don't see immediate results.
But let's be real. That's not always easy. There are times when I struggle to see God working in my life, when I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling.
That's honest. And you know what? The Book of the Twelve doesn't shy away from those raw emotions. It acknowledges the tension between faith and doubt, that frustration of feeling like God is distant.
So what are we supposed to do with those feelings? Just stuff them down and pretend everything's fine?
Not at all. I think one of the most valuable things about the Book of the Twelve is that it gives us permission to be honest with God, to pour out our hearts to him, even when we're angry, confused, or just plain exhausted.
That's really liberating. It means we don't have to have all the answers. It's okay to wrestle with our faith.
Exactly. And in those moments of wrestling, we can find strength in the stories of those who came before us, those who grappled with doubt, experienced God's judgment, and yet, ultimately, found their way back to his grace. Their stories remind us that even when we stumble and fall, God's love is always there to pick us up and set us back on the right path.
It makes me wonder, though, if those prophets could see us today, what would they say? Would they be shaking their heads in disappointment, or would they see any signs of hope in our world?
That's a fascinating question to consider. And it makes me think about Dr. Yates's point that the patterns we see in the Book of the Twelve continue to play out, even today, both in our individual lives and in the world around us.
So are we more like the Ninevites, who humbled themselves and turned to God? Or are we like the Israelites, who ignored the warnings and faced judgment?
That's something for each of us to ponder, isn't it?
Yeah.
What are the idols we're clinging to? Are we truly repenting of our sin and turning towards God? Or are we stuck in a cycle of empty rituals and half-hearted promises?
Man, this is a lot to process. I feel like we've only scratched the surface of these incredible prophetic books.
We have. And that's the beauty of a deep dive like this. It's not about having all the answers. It's about sparking curiosity, asking tough questions, and wrestling with the complexities of faith.
Okay, so we've talked about judgment, repentance, restoration, even a little bit of existential angst. Where do we go from here? How do we apply these ancient messages to our modern lives? This feels like a good spot to take a breather before we tackle that final piece of the puzzle.
I agree. We've laid the groundwork. Now let's explore how these timeless truths can inform our journey of faith today.
Welcome back to our deep dive into the Book of the Twelve. We've been on quite a journey exploring themes of judgment, repentance, and the hope of restoration.
We have, and now it's time to bring it all home. How do these ancient prophetic messages speak to our lives today? What can we glean from these stories of brokenness and hope?
You know, one thing that really struck me was how the prophets weren't afraid to call people out you know, to challenge their complacency and hypocrisy.
They didn't sugarcoat anything, did they?
No, no. They were
right to the point.
They were like those friends who tell you what you need to hear, even if it's not what you want to hear.
Exactly. And it makes me think about how often we kind of avoid those tough conversations, how we shy away from confronting sin,
yeah,
you know, in ourselves and in our community.
Oh, yeah. It's so much easier to just sweep things under the rug.
It is.
Right?
It is.
But the prophets remind us that true repentance requires honesty, like a willingness to face our shortcomings.
Totally.
And turn back to God with our whole hearts.
And to be real with ourselves, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But what does that even look like practically? I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, I acknowledge my sins. But how do we actually change?
That's a good question. That's where the imagery of the broken marriage becomes so powerful. Remember Dr. Yates used that analogy to describe the relationship between God and Israel.
Yeah, it was pretty eye-opening to see those stories about idol worship as like a betrayal of that covenant relationship. It really shifted my perspective.
It makes it personal.
Yeah, it does.
Right?
Yeah.
And it really highlights the need for a genuine change of heart. Not just outward actions.
Right.
It's about reorienting our lives around side, putting him first in everything we do.
So it's not just about saying the right words or going for the motions.
No.
It's about living out our faith in tangible ways.
Exactly. The prophets, they constantly challenge the Israelites to demonstrate their love for God through their actions, you know, to pursue justice, show kindness, walk humbly before him.
It's a good reminder that true faith isn't passive. It's active,
yeah,
and transformative.
It's about becoming more like Christ in every area,
yeah,
of our life.
And that's not always easy.
It's not.
Remember that cycle we talked about of repentance and relapse?
Yeah.
The Israelites struggled to maintain their commitment to God. They kept going back to those old patterns.
It's like that saying, old habits die hard.
Yeah.
We can have the best intentions.
Right.
But sometimes it's just hard to break free from those ingrained patterns of behavior.
Yeah, and that the prophets remind us that we're not in this alone. We need God's grace,
yes,
to overcome our weaknesses and live a life that honors him.
Absolutely.
So how do we tap into that grace? How do we break free from those cycles of sin and find that lasting transformation?
Well, Dr. Yates points to Hosea 14, where God promises to heal Israel's apostasy. He offers forgiveness, restoration, and a renewed commitment to that covenant relationship.
It's like saying, no matter how far you've strayed, I'm still here. I still love you. And I'm ready to make things right.
Exactly. And that same offer of grace is extended to us today. No matter what we've done, no matter how far we've wandered, God is always ready to welcome us back.
But it requires us to humble ourselves, acknowledge our need for him, and surrender our lives to his transforming power.
It does. And that surrender, it's not a one-time event. It's a daily choice to walk in obedience to his will, to allow him to shape our thoughts, our words, and our actions.
It's a journey, not a destination, right?
Right.
There will be bumps along the way, times when we stumble and fall, but God's grace is always there to pick us back up.
Absolutely. And that brings us back to the hope that shines through even the darkest parts of the Book of the Twelve, that promise of an eschatological Elijah, a messenger who will usher in a time of ultimate restoration and reconciliation.
It's a powerful reminder that God hasn't given up on his people. He's still working to bring about his plan of redemption in our individual lives and in the world around us.
And while we wait for that ultimate fulfillment, we can be agents of healing and reconciliation. In the here and now, we can embody the spirit of the eschatological Elijah by working for justice, promoting peace, and extending grace to those around us.
It's about living out the values of God's kingdom, even in a world that often feels broken and divided.
It is. And it starts with examining our own hearts, asking God to reveal the areas where we need to repent, to grow, and to extend forgiveness.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, I want to challenge each of us to consider, how are we responding to God's call to repentance in our own lives?
Are we clinging to idols, or are we surrendering them to God? Are we perpetuating cycles of brokenness, or are we working to build bridges of reconciliation?
The Book of the Twelve reminds us that we have a choice. We can choose to follow the path of judgment and destruction, or we can choose the path of grace, repentance, and hope.
And that choice has implications not only for our own lives, but for the world around us.
Thank you for joining us on this journey through the Book of the Twelve. It's a collection of prophetic writings that continues to challenge, inspire, and offer hope to those who seek to know God more deeply.
And remember, the deep dive doesn't end here. Keep exploring, keep asking questions, and keep seeking God's truth in every aspect of your life.